We are in John chapter 10 because we're preaching through the Gospel of John. And we've come to verse 27, 28, and 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And because we've come to this most important passage, before we look at actually an interpretation or exegesis of these verses, we have dealt with three basic views of perseverance. And I began by explaining those views. First of all, the Calvinist view that the true believer will persevere to the end. That is the mark of the true believer. That if a person does not prove faithful to the end, they will say he was never saved. But the mark of the true believer is he goes on in faith and in holiness. He does so because God is preserving him. He is persevering because God is preserving him. The second view that we dealt with, or that we explained, was what's called the popular view. And you will remember I read from Dr. Charles Stanley's book, and the next week I read from Charles Ryrie's book, and basically they teach that salvation is only a moment of faith, and that you can become a complete unbeliever and still be saved, that you can deny the atonement after you've been saved and still be saved. The illustration that Dr. Stanley used in his book is that it's like a tattoo. You can get it, but the next minute you're sorry you got it, but you still have it. And they teach that a believer can live like a non-believer, can live a completely carnal life, but because he had a moment of faith, supposed, that he's in heaven. So we spent one whole sermon showing that that is totally against the Bible. And I tell you, that's just non-Christian. That is a teaching that's come in the 20th century. And if a man willingly, knowingly preaches that, he brands himself as a heretic. If he teaches that, and let me just say this, if a man denies repentance, repentance in relationship to sin, he defines himself, he declares himself a heretic at that point. And out of the realm of the stream of Christianity. The third view that we dealt with, or we explained, and we're on today, is Arminian view, and that is the belief that of the necessity of the perseverance of the saints in faith and holiness to the end, with the possibility that because we still have a free will, and we still make choices and decisions, that a believer may turn from his faith in Christ and be lost. And we looked at that just briefly. Let me add a fourth idea that I didn't give you, because when I dealt with Calvinism, I showed you the view of Spurgeon, which was the first thing I told you just a moment ago. And I showed you the thing of Dr. Stanley. And I read right out of his book. I didn't tell you something just out of memory. I read from you his book. And then I read to you quotes from Dr. Piccirilli and others. I read you statements of faith to help you see that. But Dr. Stanley's view, the popular view, is a perversion of the first view. But let me say this. On the Arminian view, there is a perversion also. And that is the idea that there is no assurance of salvation. And the idea that you may lose salvation like falling off a log. And to break it down, and I'm saying, I grew up in a church, I was telling folks Wednesday night here, where we were taught, if you were out fishing on the Lord's Day, now no Christian ought to be out fishing on the Lord's Day, you know that, and I know that, and say amen, if you agree with that, but anyway, we were taught that if the Lord came back and you were out there fishing, you'd be lost. Fact is, we're taught, as I understood it, that if you had any unconfessed sin in your life and you died or the Lord came back, you would be lost. That is not the true Arminian position. The true Arminian position is that a person may finally turn from their faith in Jesus Christ. That they may turn finally and reject the faith they once held to. The idea is that a person may be led astray by false teaching, or he may be overtaken by the deceitfulness of sin, and as a result of that, he finally comes to a place where he decides he's going this way instead of the way he was going. And it's a willful turning with understanding of what he's doing, done. And it's a willful rejection. The true Arminian position is, if you are in faith in Christ, that the Spirit of God is in your life, and the blood of Christ is upon your life. And the reality is that Christians do sin. Christians fail. But watch, wherever Christians sin and fail, there will always be chastisement. That's the true position. I'm just trying to define the true position for you right now. That there will always be chastisement. God will deal with him. You don't find this idea, what I've just talked about, where one unconfessed sin and you're lost. That the idea of apostasy is a willful turning away where you make a choice. And I illustrate, I think, last week by this. Here is a man who's married, who believes he'll never be divorced. He believes nothing will happen in his marriage. And he feels he's going to be married to this woman forever, at least forever in this life. But he begins to flirt with sin. He begins to be tempted towards sin. But he has no idea of leaving his wife and family. He would never dream of leaving his wife and family. But he gets involved. Maybe it starts with phone calls. Maybe starts with interchange at lunch. Maybe he's doing something with a woman in a dangerous position. But he's being led that way. And he goes step at a time and further. And finally, he's become attached to this woman. And he's got to make a choice between his wife and family and this woman. Now you say, I don't see how that could ever happen. Then you're blind to what is reality. That's how good homes break up. And if any of you men are one step in that direction, please listen to me today. Let us take stock of where we are, because one step leads to another step, which leads to another step. And finally, and I've seen it too many times, in my family background, in church life, I've seen it too many times where someone that you thought would never, never leave their wife or leave their husband, in fact, will leave their wife and will leave their husband. And our community is full of it. And that is the idea of apostasy as the Arminian believes it. Now, I spent all of last Sunday trying to show you scripture why there is those who believe in Calvinism. And I gave you 10 basic scriptures. I started with the one we're looking at right here, John 10. I read to you from Romans chapter 8, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. I'm not going back through those. I'm just giving you the references. They'll be on the CD if you want it. It's free. John 6, 37, 17, and 11 through 12. Philippians 1, 6. Jude 24. 2 Timothy 1, 12. John 3, 16. 10 different passages. And I read those to you, and I told you, if you look at those, if that's all you're looking at are those 10 passages, then surely you could say, if I was presented with those 10 passages, I could see why someone would believe that every true Christian will finally persevere to the end. If you look at those 10, and by the CDs there, we'll get you a CD, it's free, it's really on the internet. Get it on the internet if you like it. But it's there. I took the time to do so. But then I turned and began to share with you some Arminian passages. I didn't have time to deal with them because of, you can see if you went through 10 passages, and I didn't exegete the passages. I read them to you. I showed them to you. But let me just take you through. I just got to show you the Hebrews passage. And maybe to just remind us, because we're looking at this now, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. And let's look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now, you've got to listen to this description. They were once enlightened. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now let me tell you again what I told you last week. That's considered to be the most controversial passage in all of the New Testament. And I would say in all of the Bible. The reason it's so controversial is it goes against what Calvinists believe. It tells us that we have a description, those enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, who tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall again, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. And I told you, and I'll tell you again, you will not pick up any book on the book of Hebrews that explains that in any way that will help you to see the truth of this passage, that you won't be left wondering, how can they say that? For instance, you look at a passage like those descriptions, and they say they're not saved people. How else would you say somebody was saved if you didn't say it that way? Over and over and over again, he says it. Then they say they're warnings to keep people saved. But it's kind of like this, and I'm not dealing with it all together right now, but every time I threaten my kids to spank them, if they know I'm not going to spank them, it's no warning. Once you're guaranteed it can't happen, a warning becomes useless. So here is the focal point of Arminian thinking. Turn to the 10th chapter. We'll pick up in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, you can see from those verses I read that we definitely are talking about believers. We're talking about Christian people. But it will become more evident as we go. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now that verse shook up some people last week. Some people mentioned that verse to me. That, well, that verse is alarming. Because right off, any Christian who's honest, any person who's honest, will say, not only have I sinned, but I've willfully sinned. Would you admit that? I'm going to admit that I not only sinned, I've willfully sinned. Well, it's not talking about like that. What it's talking about is the whole context of the book. And it's talking about people that are turning away from Christ. He's dealing with this issue of turning away from Christ. Where people, the word knowledge there is the word for full knowledge. Full knowledge. It's a compound word, full experiential knowledge. That's what that word means. Now, people who have had a full experiential knowledge, who then willfully, that means that they know what they're doing. That they know what they're doing. That they have decided, just like a man is leaving his wife. He knows what he's doing. He's made the decision. That's what that verse is dealing with. So I want to help you, because I don't want to help you if you're going to use that to sin. The fact is, if you're using the Bible to justify sin, then you're not justified. You understand that? If you're using the Bible to justify sin, I hear people say everything is lawful. All things are lawful. And if they would just apply a little common sense to that, they'd know it doesn't mean what they think it means. Paul is saying that whether you eat meat or not doesn't have anything to do with the law. What day, or special days, don't have anything? There's not a soul in here that believes, surely, that Paul said, when he said all things are lawful, that I could tell a lie if I want to tell a lie. I could commit adultery if I want to commit adultery. I can take God's name in vain if I want to do that, because all things are lawful. Obviously, that verse doesn't mean that. But they've used that verse to justify loose living for way too long. And I'm just saying to you, if you're looking for a way to justify loose living, then while you're trying to justify loose living, you are showing yourself to not be justified. Because a person who's justified is wanting to do the will of God. And it's the people who do the will of God that will be saved. The Bible is so clear on that. But the willful sin here is not that you willfully lusted. It's not that you willfully got caught up like David did in a sin and lied. It's not willful that you coveted something. It's the willful turning away of Jesus Christ once you have had a full experiential knowledge of Him. Now look, I'll show you this. It's very plain. Verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now here's the sin. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, notice it says these people were sanctified. Again, you must be talking about a believer unless you believe unbelievers have been sanctified. I don't believe any unbelievers have been sanctified. Of course, you don't either. I know you don't believe that. But the 29 tells you what the sin is in verse 26. It is, and think about it. The person that's once known Christ, the writer is saying, if he turned from Christ, if he willfully rejected Christ, he would be treading on the blood of the Son of God. Now, those passages, I read to you last week all five of the warning passages in the book of Hebrews, but these are the passages. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. While we look at this, I'm just doing what I did last week. I did it from the Calvinist side, and I'm doing it from the Arminian side. Excuse me. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That latter part of that verse becomes the Calvinist explanation against the passage. But the passage tells us very plainly that these people have escaped the pollutions of the world. They have done so, again, through the full knowledge, through the knowledge, the full experiential knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now they have again, watch that, they have again became entangled therein and overcome. It says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And the Arminian position is, the reason the latter end is worse than the beginning is in the beginning they had a possibility of faith, but that once a person has truly known Christ in an experiential knowledge and has willfully turned from Christ, the Arminian position is that that man cannot come back. That's the Hebrews chapter 6. If they fall away, they cannot be renewed. So it's obvious we're not talking about just a person that's backslid out of the way. We're not talking about a person who has a little unconfessed sin in his life. We're not talking like a person that's going through a struggle in his life. That's not what we're talking about. The Arminian position is the backslider can come back. The person that has lost fellowship with God, he can come back. But the idea would be that man I explained to you last week that was a dear friend of Billy Graham, the Templeton man, who having preached for a number of years, they say he was as good or maybe better than Billy Graham, he turned from his faith and died turned from his faith. Well, notice it says it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than that. After they have known it, to turn. Notice they've known the way of righteousness. So I'm just that is a strong passage for Arminian. If you turn to John 15, this is what's interesting because you have John 10, now you have John 15. And one thing we know, we have to interpret these. I'm going to talk to you that near the end. about that, but certainly chapter 10 has to be looked at in light of chapter 15 or chapter 15 in light of 10. That's one reason when I deal with Romans 9, 10, and 11, I know that Paul is not saying in Romans 9 that God predetermines who will be saved and who will be lost. I know that that's not, whatever Paul is saying in Romans 9, he's not saying that God predestined some to go to hell and some to go to heaven. One thing that makes that clear to me is when I get to the 10th chapter, and he tells me, whosoever will may call upon the name of the Lord. In chapter 11, he makes it plain. And I know whoever wrote Romans did not contradict himself from Romans 9 to 10 and 11. It's kind of like reading Proverbs when the Bible says, answer a fool according to his folly. And the very next verse says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. The one thing I know, whoever wrote those two Proverbs and put them in the Bible knew that the two things were saying something completely different. Surely, whoever wrote those two Proverbs knew one seemed to contradict the other. But there's no contradiction. What he's saying, it's a proverb. There's a time to answer a fool according to his folly. There's a time not to answer a fool according to his folly. And we've got to discern between the two possibilities. But see, when the Bible, whatever the Bible says, the law of non-contradiction tells us the Bible does not contradict itself. Amen. So we've got to look at the Bible and say, how do we make heads or tails out of this? What do we decide? Well, here is John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth or remaineth, that's what the word abide means. He that remaineth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man, watch this, it's not about a man, it's not about a person. If a person abides not in me, if he doesn't remain in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now that verse right there is very strong. That a person is cast into the fire and burned. Well, turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'm just giving you a number of these scriptures. Galatians 5. The Bible says in verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man who is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now that is where the term fallen from grace comes. Underscore that in your Bible. I told you in the first 2 weeks, eternal security is a term that did not come into existence to the latter part of the 1800s. That came as a result of turning perseverance into the security of the believer and turning security of the believer into eternal security. The term once saved, always saved did not come into existence until the 20th century. Listen, and you can go back and study all the history you want to study, but they didn't sit around and talk about once saved, always saved, once in grace, always in grace. That wasn't the terminology they used. They talked about perseverance of the saints. Here is where falling from grace comes from, and the danger is that the people of Galatia are going to go back to Judaism and turn from faith, simple faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. One thing about this kind of preaching, and I don't like to jump all over the Bible, I'm just trying to show you why. I hope you by now you can see why people who believe what they believe what they do. But it does give you a little chance to get familiar with your Bibles. And what you do now, you go home this afternoon and you go to the front of that Bible and you memorize all that list of Bibles. Of books. There's 66 of them. If you don't want to memorize all the Old Testament, memorize the 27 New Testament books, but that's what every Christian ought to memorize them. I don't say you're not a Christian if you don't. I'm saying you love your Bible. Find out where it's at. So this exercise is profitable in that sense. By the way, the Bible is the thing I want to be most familiar with in my life. I don't want to be more familiar with the TV guide than the Bible. Amen? I don't want to be more familiar with the news than I do the Bible. I don't want to be more familiar with the sports teams than I am the Bible. The Bible is the greatest treasure you and I hold in our hand in this world. Don't you believe that? Sure you believe that. Now look at Romans 11. Verse 21. Verse 20. He's talking about the Jew. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not and still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. He's talking about the Jewish people as a nation who have rejected Christ. And as a people, they could come back in if they will. But up in verse 22, he warns, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know that we're doing a good study here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were examples to the intent that you would not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication. Some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. For there hath no temptation taken you, but which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That's a very strong passage. A very strong passage. And that is one of the reasons Arminians believe as Arminians believe. Turn now to Matthew 25. That's back to your left. Matthew 25. This is the most interesting passage. Not only is this an interesting passage from the thought of what we're talking about, but it's an interesting passage from the point of those who hold to dispensational theology. Because look at what it says. In Matthew 25, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, unto another he gave 2, and unto another 1. To every man according to his several or individual ability, and straightway took his journey. Now we're real familiar with this, aren't we? It was teaching of Jesus that he gave talents to his followers. That the kingdom of God, he gave some 5 and some 2 and some 1. Another place he gave it, he talks about 10 and 5 and 1. But clearly, he's talking about people of the kingdom. He's talking about the talents that God has given us to use while he's gone. Now notice verse 16. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. He gained 5 more. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Now let's pay attention to what he's saying. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So we're talking about believers, right? Shake your head. He that also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast what is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. But unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance, but with him that hath not shall be taken away the very even that which he hath. And watch this verse. And cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, almost all teachers today talk about the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of talents. And they would put this at that judgment. I'm not going into the theology of the judgments this morning. But what's very clear, that in that judgment, that some are going to be cast into the lake of fire. He says, put them into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if you take the idea of all believers being raptured and then the judgment seat of Christ, what you have is this last group answering for their talents and actually proving to be lost. It's a little difficulty. Now, if you don't think it's a difficulty, go get a copy of Dr. Stanley's book. The book I read from here says, Eternal Security, Can You Be Sure? And you try to read what he talks about this verse. Dr. Stanley sees the problem, and he actually believes that there will be believers who are saved, but are in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing their teeth after the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I am not just telling you something from hearsay. You get the book. I loan you mine, but I want to make sure I get it back. And I trust you, folks. I trust you. I've loaned out several times to different ones. I've always got it back. I'm telling you, that's a problem for him. It's a problem because he seems to be looking at believers that are ending up in outer darkness. People who have been given talent and end up in outer darkness. Now, you can work on that, but that seems to be a very strong passage. Finally, let us go to the Revelation. Now, that's the easy book for you to find and me to find. It's right before the Book of Concordance and the Book of Dictionaries and the Book of Maps. But it's the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22. Don't go to 22 first. Go to the second chapter first, because I'll introduce you to a concept. Now, notice I have stayed in the New Testament. You've noticed that, right? I did not do that for your benefit of whether you could find the Old Testament. I didn't do that. But I just want to stay in the New Testament. That's where I've been. Were I going to the Old Testament, I would spend a lot of time in the book of Ezekiel. And you can go there and you can look at chapter 3, chapter 18, or chapter 33, if you want. But I'm not going there today. I'm staying in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 introduces a concept. I want you to just ponder the concept. I'm going to get to the concept, but let me read this one first. For none of those things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee, to underscore that in your Bible. Remember, we're working from the premise. And I don't see how anybody that believes the Bible, they'll either believe what the Calvinist first position is, or they'll believe what the Arminian position is. I don't see how anybody that really believes their Bible will believe anything about the popular view. That's just rank heresy. And I don't believe anybody will hold faithfully and understand the Bible will hold the other thing I told you about. But always is this teaching. And the Calvinists, by the way, wouldn't mind Revelation 2:10. But look at chapter 3, verse 5 to get to the concept. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The idea goes back to Exodus 32 and verse 32, where God says to Moses, I will blot out whom I choose to blot out. Moses says, Lord, if you won't spare these people, blot me out of the book. And God says, I will determine who gets blotted out. Well, here is this idea that goes back there. The idea of being blotted out of the book of life. Now, there's a couple of different ways one may look at that, and we'll talk about that when we try to exchange the views. But that concept, now go to the 22nd chapter of this book. If any man, verse 19, 22:19, I hope you've had a pencil with you. You write all this down, you go home, you got something to meditate on all week. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. The idea of that somebody's name could be in the book of life and be taken out. That's the question you have to answer. What does that mean? You have to be able to explain what that means. And it's a very difficult thing to explain it in the Calvinist position. Now, we only have about 5 minutes. And I want to just introduce a few questions to you and then talk about something in closing. We'll come back to exposition next week. The question that you have to decide, well, first of all, let's decide this. Let's understand this. We've looked at two groups of scriptures, right? Are you confused? You're not confused. You are confused. Two groups of scriptures that seem to be teaching two different ideas, right? It's one thing I've known a long time ago. When people believe opposite things, both of them are not right. One of them may be right and the other wrong. This one may be right and the other wrong. There's only three options, or both of them are wrong. When two people hold the opposite ideas, either one is right and the other's wrong, or they're both wrong, but it's impossible that they can hold the opposite views and both be right. That's impossible. You can't go left and at the same time go right. You can't go up and at the same time go down. You can't believe things that are completely in opposition, and these two ideas oppose each other. So what you're left with is you've got at least 20 different passages. I've given you basically 10 of each side. And you're left to look at it. But let us agree to this. The Bible does not contradict itself. Would you agree to that? And I believe that by faith. I've never had a question about the Bible. So the question becomes this, is one more compatible and consistent with the overall teaching of the Bible? That becomes one issue. Second, is there a plausible explanation on one set of scriptures more so than the other? Because that's what we're left to. Some people are trying to interpret the scripture one way. Some people are trying to interpret the scripture the other. Which is the most plausible? The Calvinist will tell you, Hebrews cannot mean what it seems to mean because the Bible teaches that we're going to persevere. And the Arminian says, let's look at what the Bible says about perseverance because Hebrews is a book that deals with apostasy, the whole book. And so the question is, which view best harmonizes? Listen, here's the third question. I've already asked the first question, is which view is more compatible? And I want you to go home and study it. Which view is more compatible and consistent with the overall teaching of the Bible? You got that question? You're going to have to buy a CD because I don't see you writing. Secondly, is there a plausible, that is there a legitimate explanation, a more reasonable explanation for one set of scriptures more so than the other? Third, which view best harmonizes with the warning passages? And I think this is probably the most important thing that you've got to decide. Because Calvinism and Arminianism both agree that the Bible has warning passages. I didn't say the popular view does. I don't pay any attention to the popular view. I think that's rank heresy. I wouldn't be a part nor near any church. I wouldn't follow any preacher once I found him teaching what Dr. Stanley teaches. I quit listening to that man. But that's up to you. That was just an extra for free. I don't want my children taught that. I'm going to tell you that. I wouldn't let my children be taught that. We wouldn't see so much suicide in the churches of young people if they were taught more the fear of God. But anyway, which view best harmonizes with the warning scripture? Spurgeon believed there were warnings. Dr. Piccirilli, that I quoted from, believed there were warnings. I read them to you. 1 Corinthians 10, Hebrews chapter 2, Romans chapter 11, John 15, 2 Peter 1:10, 2 Corinthians 13:5. We'll look at that more. But which one deals with the warning? Here's the answer. The Calvinist says the warnings are the means of accomplishing the end. That God warns us about apostasy. I struggle. I tried to fit that in for years. Because I knew the warnings were there. But they say the way God keeps a man from leaving is he scares him. He warns him. He puts fear in him. Only problem with that is, the second that you tell somebody that they can never be lost again, the second you tell somebody that apostasy is impossible, it doesn't matter what warnings you use, they become useless. That's why some of you are doing no good with your children. That's why some of you can't control your children. Please listen to me. They've already figured out who's running the house. They've already figured out that you're not going to do one thing about what you say. They've already figured out you got a counting system. 1, 2, 2 1/4, 2 1/2. Please do what I say, 2 3/4. Well, it ought to be in every house when a man speaks, they listen. I say something to one of my children, regardless of what it is, I expect them to listen to me right now. And I'm going to tell you this. They know. They know about the judgment in our house. Parents will be successful when warnings mean what they say. That child will quit back-talking you when you stop it from back-talking you. Whatever it is, I'm telling you, somebody rules your house. And they do it by the one of two means, reward or warning. And you commend obedience, and you punish willful disobedience. The warning and reward. You're getting a lesson on parenting. You didn't know it. See, it's worth an extra 3 or 4 minutes. You're getting a lesson on parenting. God uses reward. Don't you believe that? The question is the warnings. So they say, and I'm telling you, here's my thinking, so you know where I am. Once you tell me a warning can't happen, it won't happen, it ceases to be a warning. It is not a warning. You tell somebody, and that's the way we do, you're guaranteed you're saved. But here's all these warnings that both sides agree are there. They have to mean something. You better interpret your Bible in light of them. So, that's the question. I gave you those three questions. Now, let me just... Please forgive me. My goal is to be out here at 15 till, but I'm trying to give you a few minutes. 15 after, rather. Keep the service less than it was last week. With true Calvinism and true Arminianism, I don't believe we should have a test of fellowship, because both believe if you don't go to the end in faith and holiness, you won't be saved. And I think historically we ought to work together like Wesley and Whitfield did. Secondly, both believe the warnings are serious. They just have a difference of idea about them. Both believe that they're sure evidences of true faith. In other words, if you're saved, your life will be changed. Both deny that salvation is by works. Faith in Christ alone is what saves us. The question is, the faith put in Christ, can that faith then be turned from? And if it's not a work to believe to be saved, it's not a work to believe to remain saved. Would you agree with that? If faith continued is necessary to final salvation, how is that a work any different than faith begun? Well, you have to think on that, but you can see it. Both have supporters historically. The popular view today is not supported historically. It's less than 150 years old. Both have supporters historically. Both know that apart from divine aid, none will make it. Both believe in the assurance of salvation. And both believe this, that there are superficial believers who are never saved. Like in Acts 8 and John 8 and John 12. There are people who have a spasm of religion. We're not talking about those. Most people that ever come in and leave the church have never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Both Arminians and Calvinists believe in the temporary, surface, superficial believer. But that's not the guy we're talking about. We're not talking about the superficial believer. We're talking about the man who has believed for a long time. Well, we'll come back next week and we're going to deal with more of answering those three questions that I just gave you. Okay?